Well, good morning. Excuse me. Happy Easter to you. Special welcome. If you're new or just checking out church, Christmas and Easter tends to be those times of the year that people sprinkle in who might not frequent church very often. That was my upbringing, kind of Christmas and Easter only. And if that's your case, if you're checking out church, really glad to have you here. We're going to spend some time today looking at the resurrection. If I could find a clicker. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain here while we get organized. We are going to take a break, hit the pause button on our Hebrews series. We've been looking at this idea that Jesus is greater in every way, in every form and fashion. Going to hit the pause button on the book, but not the topic. He's still greater, and we're going to demonstrate that even in the case of death, greater than death today. We did spend a great time together on Friday night looking at the last words of Jesus, seeing in them truth, beauty, goodness, Jesus painting a reality of why he died. And it was on account of sin and death. And so for us as the church, for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, this is not an aside. Good Friday is not simply a precursor to Easter Sunday. It's not just Jesus died so that he could rise again. It is that he went to the cross specifically to shed his blood on account of sin, to pay the penalty in our place. And so Good Friday being a central focus of the Christian faith, of the Christian tradition, just an incredible service on Friday. We are gonna have some time to look back on that even today, but truly, we are highlighting, spotlighting Jesus' words that he said in John chapter 11 to the sisters of Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And so we're gonna spend some time looking at that. Let me read from Luke's account of the first morning after Jesus was risen from the grave here, from Luke 24. It reads, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. So just kind of this ancient burial ritual, bringing spices for the body. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Recalling there was no confusion, this was the only body put in that tomb. And it was just empty, an empty tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, they were wondering about this, confused, obviously. Where is the body of the Lord Jesus? Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleam like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the two men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? What are you doing here? Why did you come to a graveyard? Why did you come to this tomb? Why are you looking for one who is alive in a cemetery? It makes no sense. What are you doing? He is risen from the dead. Remember this? Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered the words of Jesus that he had said to them when still alive, forecasting, predicting his death. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Came into their ears, went into their brains and said, this can't happen. Dead people don't raise from the grave and live life anew. It seemed to them like nonsense. And I want to go back and review a story that had happened during Jesus' earthly life where this should not have appeared to them as nonsense. Why? Because Jesus had raised a man to life after he had died. And what is more, Jesus gives commentary in that story about what he was doing and about the implications it had for people. And in doing this, I wanna just highlight something. At Hope, we really value each of you going into the Bible, going into the scriptures and reading these things for yourselves. You are not dependent on me or any of the other pastors or leaders at Hope. We actually want to equip you so you can feel comfortable reading in your Bible. And one of the ways, one of the paradigms that you could use as you do this is something that I've relied on in the past of foreshock, earthquake, and aftershock. A way of looking at the Bible as a whole that will help us to understand parts. Specifically, using parts that are more understandable, more accessible, clearer to understand those parts of the Bible which appear to us as less clear or as nonsense. So we get the chance. And let me just take this one step further. What is the earthquake in the Bible? What is the event, the earthquake? I got a problem here. I updated my PowerPoint and that did not get put in there. What are we gonna do here? Can we hit pause on this and you guys will go find that and I'll read this story and then I'll come back. All right. There were a lot of details this morning with baptism and Easter, and sometimes, you know, PowerPoints, they get lost in the mix. Let me read for us, pay no attention on the screen, they're gonna adjust and update. And I'm just gonna explain and then we'll get the PowerPoint up there. Earthquake, the earthquake of scripture is the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is Jesus going to the cross, okay? Dying and being raised again, that's the earthquake. That is the entire Bible leading up to anticipating that event. That event happens and it is the hinge point of history. That is the earthquake throughout the scriptures. It's very important for you and I to understand that when we're reading other parts of the Bible that precede and follow that earthquake, okay? So what do we mean by aftershock? That was really quick. There we have it, all right? So there's the earthquake. Now, when we're talking about aftershocks, we're talking about the rest of the New Testament that follows that earthquake, that in so many ways is a reflection. Oh, now you're just confusing me. There are reflections on his death and resurrection, the disciples in the early church, trying to make sense of that earthquake under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, making truth claims about what happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And there are these stories that happen in the New Testament, but even in the last 2,000 years, that reflect backward to that earthquake, to that event. We'll call those aftershocks. Ongoing reverberations, rumblings that continue to happen. Why? Because of the great earthquake of the death, of the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. Now, there are also foreshocks. And I didn't know what foreshocks were. So I did look it up. And a foreshock is an earthquake that happens, but it cannot be identified as a foreshock if and only until a bigger earthquake comes in that same spot, in that same vicinity. But once you have a bigger earthquake happen, then you go, oh, those smaller ones, those are just foreshocks. Okay, and that's what we have in the Old Testament. That's what we have in predictions. And we even read that in Luke's gospel, Luke's account, where Jesus predicted, I'm gonna die, and 3 days later, I'm gonna rise again. Jesus predicted, that's a foreshock. That should have been a rumbling, a trembling under their feet, right? As he says those words. But so many stories in the Old Testament point forward, look forward, including where I wanna go next, which is this account of Lazarus dying and being raised again. And as we do that, why do I go there? If this is all about the earthquake, why do I go to a foreshock? Because Jesus is there when that foreshock is happening and he's actually giving commentary. And so many of those things apply to the earthquake, but it's Jesus' words saying, this ultimately is not about Lazarus. Lazarus is a foreshock, and the great earthquake is to come. And I'm gonna give you commentary as I take you through the story of Lazarus dying and being raised again. So here we go. Let me read this account from John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, okay? So these principal figures here of Lazarus and then his two sisters, Mary and Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Now let us go back to Judea." Okay? So in this intermediate spot that I'm gonna skip here, he has a short aside with his disciples and he has some conversation with them, not unimportant stuff. He actually claims to them, "Hey, he's not sleeping, he's dead, we need to go," all right? So he has died. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" It's at this point that Mary enters the story, and Jesus and Mary have an interaction. And Mary too says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." What's she saying? He's dead, right? Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Very quickly before moving on, did this happen? Did Lazarus ultimately die because Jesus didn't love Lazarus or Mary or Martha? The text makes clear, he loved the sisters. He loved Lazarus. He is weeping over the death of Lazarus. Was he not strong enough? Was he not powerful? Was he incapable of healing Lazarus? Of course he was capable. He can open the eyes of the blind. He could have come and touched and healed Lazarus. So we need to be, as reader, going, what's going on here? Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, I want to make 3 points about this story and about some of the words of Jesus here. And this is foreshock, right? This is Lazarus dying and being raised in anticipation, in advance of Jesus, the earthquake, in his death and resurrection. And so we want to go back and just glean as much as we can from the text. Glean what this story has in a foreshock, in a trembling, a rumbling of the gospel ahead of time. So, number one, the foreshock of Lazarus, and more importantly, the earthquake of Jesus, demonstrate that there is a sickness which results in death. There is a sickness which results in death. right? If we go to the story of Lazarus, it says, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days to indicate what? He's gonna die. Now, if we don't have the earthquake of Jesus' death and resurrection, if we believe that Lazarus is the center of the story, he's the primary player, it's about him, we should have some serious questions about this Jesus guy. So you love Lazarus, you're strong enough and capable of healing Lazarus, and when you get news that your buddy, your friend, your bro is sick, gonna die, you stayed for 2 days. Like if that is the heart of this story, if that's what this is all about, it should cause the reader to just go, what in the world? It says he loved and he was strong enough and he's capable. I got some serious questions about this Jesus guy. I don't know how to reconcile the fact that he caught news of his friend dying and he stayed. This early foreshock, this early earthquake, right? In so many ways is only understandable as we see the earthquake that is Jesus Christ. Now, this is the story of Lazarus, that there is a sickness which results in death, but this is the story of the Bible. This is the story from beginning to end of the Bible, that there is a sickness called sin which results in death. It goes way back to the beginning parts of our Bible where the Lord said to Adam, said to the man, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. What happens? That's just foreshadow. Like, all right, now if you were an elementary reader, right, and you were teaching them how to read and anticipate, what do you think happened next? Does he eat from the tree he shouldn't? Yep. Then what happens? Does he die? Yep, right? This is the story of the Bible. There's a sickness called sin, where we just go astray. We do whatever we want. We're just like Adam. Hey, treat your neighbor with love. Treat your neighbor like you would want to be treated. And we don't. Why? Because I want to sit here and not do that. It's more comfortable. I think I will enjoy this after more by sitting here and not doing that. So I'm just gonna sit. Did you love your neighbors? No. Didn't I tell you to love your, no. Yeah, you did, but I didn't want to. Right? Like now multiply that out over every day of our life. There's all these things that we don't do that we're called to do. And instead there's these other things that we're called to avoid. And we're like, I wanna try that. That sounds good today. I'm gonna try that. Sin resulting in death is the biblical story. There's a pattern. And this only gets undone as we look to Jesus, the earthquake. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He took our sin. He wears it like the heaviest coat you can possibly imagine. He takes our sin upon himself, our sickness, our death, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By the wounds of Jesus, we are healed. This foreshock of Lazarus, and more importantly, this earthquake of Jesus demonstrates that there is a sickness of sin which results in death. And we looked at that on Good Friday, and I just wanted to share my recollections of this week. Each of those are different aspects of what Jesus does on the cross. He does die on account of sin. He bears the punishment, the penalty for sin. He is abandoned. The Father turns his face away. Can't look upon as Jesus receives the sin of the world. The Father turns his face. Just can't look upon that unholiness and unrighteousness. But But the piece of this that most resonated with me this week was the anguish and revulsion Jesus has over sin. So each of us have things in our life that we just detest, right? Like, just, I want you to think about, what are those things that you just detest in our world? Or perhaps it's your own struggles with sin that you just despise it, okay? Now, in all reality, we don't actually despise and hate those things as much as we should, because some of the impurity and the struggles in our heart. And we really are guarded and shielded from how wicked those sins are. But now consider Jesus. He who is perfect in holiness, perfect in purity, perfect in godliness and righteousness. He takes every sin, not just portions, not just the amount of detestation that we feel over sin. He bears it 100% for every sin. And all of that is put on this perfectly holy person, his heart, his mind, his spirit, anguished. Just imagine the convulsions that would cause Jesus, who's perfect in holiness, to be seen and treated as though he had committed every sin ever. Imagine the anguish and revulsion over sin that Jesus would undergo. He bears that for you, for me. So it begs the question, what is our greatest problem? And friends, I made a quick list. Your greatest problem is not a lack of education, as though you need Jesus just to be a teacher. It's not a physical sickness or disability for which you need Jesus to heal as much as you might need Jesus to heal. Your greatest problem is not discomfort, even though all of us have experienced discomfort in crazy measures over this last year. Your greatest problem is not fears over the future, what is to come this week or this month or this year. Your greatest problem is not financial insecurity for which you are asking Jesus to multiply loaves and fishes in your life, to give you a job, to pay off your student debt. That's not your greatest problem. It is not low self-esteem for which you need him to be your positivity. It's not poor public perception for which you need better PR or an overhaul of your Instagram account or Facebook. It's not lack of entertainment for which you need better book or Netflix recommendations. Your greatest problem is not a threat of being canceled by our culture if you speak one, even one incorrect word. That's gonna get you canceled. One incorrect word, and it's not your greatest problem. The greatest problem, according to the foreshock of Lazarus and the earthquake of Jesus, is sin, which results in death. It's the greatest problem facing us. And the good news of the gospel is that the foreshock of Lazarus, and more importantly, the earthquake of Jesus, demonstrates there is a sickness which results in death, but does not end in death. Doesn't end in death, right? When Jesus heard of the sickness of Lazarus, he said, "This is a sickness which will not end in death." We know it results in death. We read the story. Lazarus dies. Jesus waits 2 days. In the meantime, he dies, but it will not end in death. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor. He's dead." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? This sickness will not end in death, nor is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Why the foreshock? Why does Lazarus become a significant part of the story? Why does he die? So that God's glory might be shown off. All right, don't get out of this picture too quick here. Sit with Mary and Martha. It's still a tough teaching. It's still tough words to hear. You and I are experiencing things in our life that are for the glory of God, and we struggle to discern what? God's glory being showcased through this suffering, through this pain? Even there, even in the worst, even in the lowest, even in death, God can be glorified through it. Yet even there, in the foreshock, tough to discern, tough to unpack all that, tough to grasp all that, unless there's an earthquake. Unless there's an earthquake, and there is an earthquake. It's not so much about Lazarus's death, but Jesus's death. Your brother will rise again, Jesus said. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Look at the pronouns. He will rise again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. All of a sudden, the focus is not on the foreshock. It's not on Lazarus. It's on Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you think the ground trembled when he said, like, that's what I wonder about. That's what I think about. Like, do you think the ground trembled with those words, with that truth? Was the foreshock so palpable, so real? I am the resurrection. Rumble, rumble. I am the resurrection and the life. That's anticipation. That is pointing ahead. Jesus, ahead of his own death and resurrection, saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. This is not about your brother. This is not about a foreshock. This is about the earthquake. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? We see elsewhere in the Bible depictions of Jesus. One of the aftershocks is in Revelation. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. What do you expect a lamb to be slain to look like? Of all the descriptions, you wouldn't put standing. I guarantee you that. Lamb of God standing at the center of the throne. Why? Because he lives. It says in 118, Jesus speaks these words, I died, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. That is the good news of the gospel. It's the good news of the earthquake this morning. Can you see the fact that Jesus has overcome sin and death on account, that he has overcome sin and death on account of his death and resurrection? Do you believe that this morning? Can you see that? Moving further and further away from Lazarus, further and further away from the foreshock, to the earthquake, to the epicenter, Jesus' death and resurrection, the hinge point of human history, the hinge point of the Bible. What about for you? What about your life? Has the earthquake come and caused your heart to tremble? Do you feel the rumble in your soul? Jesus overcoming sin and death on account of his death and resurrection. Ultimately, these things are so that you and I would believe. These things, these happenings, the example of Lazarus as a foreshock, the earthquake of Jesus, are so that you and I would see, that we would hear these words, that we would actually come to believe that this is legitimate, this is real, that this is everything. These things are written that you believe that Jesus is the promised one, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the question, not just for Martha, not just for Mary. That's the question for you to answer this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe these things? Do you pass them off as archaic, barbaric, so ancient, happening in the Middle East 2,000 years ago? Do you put up barriers between you and this question to say, that's not for me? Jesus is not asking that of me. He is asking that of you right now. Do you believe this? Do you believe these things? Now, I want to put that question in front of you. And I want you to ask yourself that, not just today, but for the rest of the week. And I want you to ask that question of yourself even as we continue our worship service. And you're gonna have the opportunity to answer that question as we sing songs of worship. Songs of worship, you will not see Lazarus mentioned. Why? Because he's a foreshock. The earthquake of Jesus, that's who we worship today. That's who we're gonna worship through song. Do you believe him? Do you believe the words that we sing about him? And then secondly, we get to see some aftershocks happen right on our stage. Every baptism that's ever taken place since the death and resurrection of Jesus are an aftershock. They're a picture that speaks to the earthquake of Jesus. Why? Because we're gonna lower these individuals into the water. And that symbolizes that they are now dead, dead to sin, dead with Christ, right? Just like Natty talked about earlier, we have died with Christ. We no longer live. That's at the heart of the Christian tradition, that you are put under the water as though to be put into the earth. You die. And then we pull you up out of the water to show that you have been risen to new life with Jesus, that you are united to him in his resurrection. You no longer live, Christ lives in you. Do you believe this? Every baptism is an aftershock, a picture, an opportunity for you to see, just in a small, visible way, how God has changed somebody's life and how they're thankful to proclaim, we no longer live. This is not about me. I'm not the center of the story. I'm not the earthquake. Jesus is. And that's what we're gonna do through baptism. So with that, if you have already made the decision to be baptized, I'm gonna release you to the lobby and to the bathrooms to get ready. If you are in a position where you have made that decision to follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you have trusted him and say, Jesus, I'm now trusting in you for the forgiveness of sin and for the fulfillment of all your promises, even eternal life. If that's your heart, you can come talk to an elder and you can get baptized today. Regardless, we're gonna have the opportunity to worship Jesus through song, through baptisms. These are aftershocks. These are a chance for you to reflect on the earthquake of Jesus. Do you believe these things? When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, do you believe him? Do you trust him? Will you give your entire heart and life to him? That's ultimately why we're here, is because of the earthquake that is Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, right now, we believe that your gospel continues to go forth and reverberate in hearts, even now, that there are aftershocks, tremblings happening right now in our church through this service, through the preaching of your word. God, continue to move even as we see baptisms go forth, even as we get the chance to worship you through song. This is a celebration. And so God, as these people rise up out of the water, we will shout, we will praise, we will sing, we will whistle and holler, because we believe that's what your disciples did. We see them just filled with an inexpressible joy. The Lamb of God slain, standing. Jesus Christ crucified, died, buried, and raised to new life. God, we celebrate you this morning. Jesus, we celebrate your resurrection and your victory over sin and death. Amen.